الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين وباعث الأنبياء والمرسلين الذي بعد فلا يرى وقرب فشهد النجوى تبارك وتعالى ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على خاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين وشفيع المذنبين الرسول المؤيد والنبي الممجد المصطفى الأمجد أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما على الإمام المنتظر وحجة الله الثاني عشر ابن العسكري المنتظر ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فإن الله الصادق العليم قال في كتابه الكريم القرآن الحكيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم حتى إذا جاء أحدهم الموت قال رب ارجعوني لعلي أعمل صالحا فيما تركت كلا إنها كلمة هو قائلها ومن ورائهم برزخ إلى يوم يبعثون. سلام. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. As we continue our discussion and our talks on the topic that we have selected, from the very first night, I did state and I did mention that with each subsequent night, as we progress through our series, you will find narrations, mention, explanations of things that might assume to be very severe and very intensive. Some of them have been very graphic and will continue to become graphic. However, despite the fact that, as I had stated in the first night, that in all the links of God with man, or all of the interactions that we will see in the Akhirat with respect to man, all of these interactions consists of two sides of a coin. One side of a coin for those who are very pious, those who are very obedient, those who are very muttaqi, those who are the true servants of God. For them, things, for them, God's behavior, for them, the events that we are stating are in a different light. For unfortunately, we do not happen to fall into those category or that category of people whom we can convince ourselves and assure ourselves that we would be of those who face this side of the coin. Majority of us, including myself, I'm talking about myself, we look at ourselves falling into the other side of the coin. And if we are falling into the other side of the coin, then we need to know what is happening with respect to that other side of the coin. And in trying to understand what is happening on the other side of the coin, these series of lectures are there. These series of lectures are more as a reminder to me than a talk to you. Because more than what I tell you, if I narrate one hadith, I have to read and understand 20 other hadith before I can extract the contents and give you one hadith. So more than what I'm telling you, I'm understanding and reminding myself. But the fact is that we have to keep reminding ourselves one. Having understood those two sides of the coin, one, and having understood that I have to speak more on the other side of the coin other than the sides of the coin that we find Ayatollah Makarim Shirazi and Ayatollah Sistani and the likes falling. We do not fall into those categories. So we have no option except to read and understand the other side of the coin. And while this other side of the coin has been picked up for understanding and comprehension, which is about the punishments and the azab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one thing that we have to understand very clearly is that just as there are two sides of the coin with respect to us, similarly there are two sides of the coin with respect to God. Because God in one direction acts with His servants in that way, with those servants, and He acts with the other set of servants in another way. That is one. Second, one aspect about God that we should never, never forget is that He's all-loving and He's all-merciful. Unfortunately, our understanding of His mercy, our understanding of His love, our understanding of His rahmat is something that means that because He's Rahman, because He's Rahim, because He's Ghaffar, because He's Al-Wadud, that means we can get away with murder. That is not correct. That is not correct. He may be loving, but He also has that wisdom of being Hakim to take a person to task who opposes Him. Having understood this, we have to realize that whenever we hear all of these things which refer to the Jabbariyat of God, the Qahariyat of Allah, the underlying sifat and the underlying characteristic by means of which Allah will deal with His servants as Rahmat. And on the basis of Rahmat, we have this hope that despite hearing all this intense and severe explanations, it is this mercy of God, it is this love of God, it is this Rahmaniyat of God on which we pin our hopes. Because as you will see in subsequent lectures, if it is not for this concept, if it is not for this rahmat, if it is not for this attribute of love and mercy of Allah, none of us in this room can survive. None of us in this room can get salvation. None of us in this room can ever hope to achieve salvation in the hereafter. But it is only the mercy of God on which we pin our hopes. And it is only the rahmat of God that we pin our hopes, that we are continuing to exist. If it was not for that, a person who really understands what Akhirah is might want to commit suicide. But it is only that love of God, that rahmat of God that is there, that is showing us that despite all of this, yes, we still have a God who is loving, who is kind, who is Rahman, who is Rahim, who will take us out. But in order for us to give Him an opportunity to take us out, we need to take a step forward. One step taken forward by us will entitle or with cause Him to take 10 steps towards us. Not that God wants to move. It's a reciprocating act that when God sees a servant moving towards Him, He will step out and pick His hand and pull him out. Like you heard yesterday, Hur ibn Yazid. So keep this in mind, there is no place for despondency in Islam. There is no place for hopelessness in Islam. There is no place for hopelessness vis-a-vis the rahmat of Allah in Islam. Because then you fall into another major sin. Because out of that Dastaghayb Shirazi's book of Gunahane Kabira or the greater sins, the first sin is shirk billallah, associating somebody with Allah. The second most major sin in the eyes of Islam is becoming despondent with respect to the mercy of Allah. And the mercy of Allah, while we are discussing all the severe graphic representations of what is going to come, within and phase-wise, we will come up with certain aspects, which will probably start tomorrow night one lecture, fully dedicated, that all these things that we've been hearing as far as death is concerned and barzakh is concerned, and the problems that we've heard, those are problems. We will not move out of this place without mentioning solutions to some of those problems. Even 12 nights finished, we will sit for 14 nights, if you will sit with me. But we will talk about the solutions. We will not go with only the problems, because then that is not the purpose of these lectures. The purpose of these lectures is to identify those bottlenecks that can catch us. And after understanding those bottlenecks, then it is our responsibility to know what is the solution to come out of this bottleneck. Solutions will be provided. But for a phase, the problems will have to be mentioned. Then summarizing the problem, solutions will be given. That will provide us a way forward. How do we need to lead our lives starting from tonight up to the day of judgment? Because then our life is dependent on that in the akhirah. With this introduction we start off. Last night we had discussed and we had reached a stage whereby a person goes into the barzakh. And after the barzakh, the discussions that took place. But after having gone and Malakul Maut seizing the soul, we had mentioned that incident about Ruman, and after Ruman we talked about Munkar and Nakir and the entire situation that will prevail at that time. Yes, due to constraint of time I have had to cut down on certain things. But this idea is just to give a skeleton which is horizontal rather than vertical. We discussed this in the first night. Having understood this, traditions report that now those various stages start. And as soon as Malakul Maut goes out, as soon as Munkar and Nakir go out after the questioning that has taken place. And we discussed yesterday what those questions were. Immediately now, after Munkar and Nakir going, comes a phase that has been specifically picked up by the Masumeen for special mention. And we've got innumerable traditions in which and in with regards to which the Masumeen have warned us. Beware of this. Because this is going to be the most difficult period for a person in the grave and in barzakh. What is that? That is the first night of the qabr. Innumerable traditions. You die in the morning, you die in the afternoon, you die in the evening. Tradition says first night of the qabr. Beware, ittaqu, beware. Prepare. And get yourself ready for that first night of qabr. Because that first night of qabr is so intense and so severe that of all the events that will take place in barzakh, of all the events that will take place in the grave, one period if the masoom say, I want to pick out for you to specially mention, prepare yourself for it, the first night of qabr. And it is because of this first night of qabr, and the intensity of this first night of qabr, and the severity of the first night of qabr, that it is recommended to us when a person dies and is put, recite Salatul Wahshat. Salatul Wahshat is not supposed to be recited in the morning, or immediately as soon as a person dies, or half an hour after a person dies. Recommended time is between the Maghribain prayers. Or if not in the Maghriban prayers, after the Maghriban prayers. Or not after the Maghriban prayers, before the night goes off. Recite that Namaz of Wahshat, the Salatul Wahshat. Why? Because it is a night of Wahshat for the person who's died. Because of the intensity of that first night, it is said to relieve that person, do as much as you can. But you can only do so much. One thing that can help a person in the Wahshat. Wahshat in Arabic means fear. It means fright, it means terror, it means absolute trepidation. To prevent and to protect your deceased who has passed away and now is in the throes of this first night of qabr, pass him the assistance by means of Salatul Wahshat. Recite it at the night when that person is in its most discomfiture state. Because at that time, now this person is experiencing the most difficult things since having passed from the life in this world. And the first thing according to traditions that would take place, and this entire thing that we will be talking tonight, is classified under something which is referred to in the books of ahadith, whether you pick up Biharul Anwar, whether you pick up Usul al-Kafi, whether you pick up Tahdhib, whether you pick up Man la yahdhuruhu al-Faqih, whatever. All of these are referred to as the Adab al-Qabr, the punishment of the grave. And it starts off with one of these things.
the most important things, which also becomes one of the essentials of religion, musallimat of religion, there is no way anybody can deny this, is the squeezing of the grave. According to traditions, every person who goes into the grave will be subjected to the squeezing of the grave. Squeezing of the grave is a word that itself conveys the meaning. Squeezing is to squeeze. This grave in which a person is put inside squeezes a person. How it squeezes, in what manner it squeezes, with what consequence it squeezes, we will talk. But this very fact of the squeezing of the grave, which in Urdu and in Persian is referred to as the fisharat qabr, or in Arabic as the dhaqtatul qabr, which is referred to in Arabic. All of these indicate towards one reality, which is so intense and so severe that even the most lofty of personalities would fear it. Even personalities who you and I, if we were to hear those names, would never imagine ourselves that this individual with this kind of support, how can this person ever be subjected to this squeezing of the grave? But despite that, such personalities do fear, and the fear is so much that they begin to cry. I'm not talking about the masumin right now. I'm talking about individuals for whom the masumin would go out of their way to help them. These individuals know that we've got ourselves surrounded and protected by the masumin, so that nothing can touch us. Yet when they talk and they listen and they speak about fisharat qabr and the squeezing of the grave, begin to cry. Prime personality that we're talking about, which narrations have recorded, history has recorded, the mother of Ali ibn Abi Talib, Fatima bint Asad. No, Fatima bint Asad. If a person knows the personality of Fatima bint Asad, that person would know what kind of entity this is. First, the mother of Imam Ali alayhis salam. Second, the lady who brought up and who cared for the Holy Prophet, nurtured with her. When you have these two lofty personalities, the two best creations of God moving around you, who do you think can touch her? Who do you think and what do you think can touch her? But this very lady, when the Prophet is sitting and talking to her, you know, mother, and he used to refer her as almost like a mother. He treated her like a mother because he was brought up with her. He said, you know, mother, after the death of a person, there are several events and several bottlenecks. One of them is the qabr. In the qabr, one of the things that a person experiences is the squeezing of the grave. Saying, my son, what is the squeezing of the grave? And he goes on to explain what I will shortly explain of what happens. Reports narrate, when Fatima bint Asad listens to the description of the squeezing of the grave at the mouth of the Holy Prophet, she begins to weep and cry. When Fatima bint Asad cries, then the Holy Prophet gets very upset. Say, mother, why are you crying? Why are you crying? He's saying, what you have said is too hard for me to digest. It is too hard for me to imagine. It is too hard for me to even bear it up. I am crying at the thought of the time when I go into the grave and I am squeezed by the grave. What will happen to me? Having heard this and recollecting all the ihsan that this lady had upon him, he promises her, mother, I, the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give you my guarantee that you will be protected from the fishar and the squeezing of the grave. Time passes. Fatima bint Asad passes away. As soon as the information comes to him, the news comes to him, that Fatima bint Asad has passed away. Yes, with all the gham that the Prophet had, said, okay, make preparations for the grave. But don't put her in the grave till I come. He said, will you come for the burial? He's saying, I will come for the burial, but even before the burial, I have some work to do.
So they start preparing the grave. When everything is ready, they call. All the preliminary salat and ghusl and kafan, everything ready, burial ready, not yet buried. The Prophet has said, don't put her in till I come. When everything is ready, the Prophet comes. In the Sungani, in the Qabristan. They're all waiting. What does the Prophet do? The Prophet, before Fatima bint Asad goes in, he tells the people, move aside. When they move aside, he steps down. He goes into the grave, he goes to sleep. He lies down inside. Having laid down there for a few moments, he gets up. Then he says, put Fatima bint Asad in. They put Fatima bint Asad in. Saying, do we put Mahdi? Saying, no, wait, one more work. Saying, what? He takes out his rida. He takes out his rida, he puts it on Fatima bint Asad. Said, Haya, now close her. I will only tell you the first part. The second part, I will leave it for another 2-3 days. Everybody is worried because this sort of a behavior they've never witnessed from the Prophet. I mean, never have they seen a Prophet enter into somebody's grave and lie down for a few moments and then come out again. Never have they seen the Prophet take out his own rida and put it on some dead body. But Fatima bint Asad was Fatima bint Asad. After everything is done, the companions are perturbed, disturbed, confused. Why did he do this? And what is the reason for it? What is the logic? So after the whole ceremony is over, the burial ceremony and the funeral, when they're coming back home, some of them gather towards the Prophet. We saw you doing something that we've never witnessed and observed you doing before. What was the significance? Saying, what? Tell me. He's saying, you first lay inside, which you've never done before for anybody. Why did you lie down? He's saying, this has a history that goes several years back. Several years back, in tafsir of a certain verse, I was explaining to my mother that this is what happens in the qabr, and squeezing of the grave is one of the phases that a person has to pass. At that time, my mother started to cry. And when I saw her crying, my heart began to melt, and I promised her that you will not be subjected to the squeezing of the grave. But as a Prophet, I know every single person will be subjected except a masoom. Every single person will be subjected to the squeezing of the grave. I had to do something as a result of which that grave does not squeeze Fatima bint Asad, because I had promised her that the grave will not squeeze you. As a result of which I had to get myself into the grave and put my body touching the grave, because a body that touches the grave, that grave loses its ability to give azab to any person inside it. A masoom's body, when it touches a qabr, that qabr loses the ability to give adab. Rahmatulil alameen. He's saying, to protect my mother from the fishara qabr, I had to force myself to lie down into the qabr so that now that qabr doesn't do fishara qabr. He's saying, okay, understood. What about that rida? The Prophet gave the answer. I will not give you the answer now. It is related to some other thing and I will discuss it a little later. But this is an event with everybody gets frightened. Even Fatima bint Asad. But what exactly is the squeezing of the grave? The squeezing of the grave, as stated in the tradition and the riwayat, is exactly this. That the word squeezing means to squeeze. This is what exactly it does. A person, a body that is laid into the grave, which is at 6 feet by 4 feet or whatever. When everybody goes away, everybody feels we've done our responsibility, we've done our deeds, they return home, Munkar Nakar finished the work. Now the start of the new bottleneck is there. Upon the orders of God, the walls of the grave began to come nearer to each other. They come closer to each other and closer to each other. Don't tell me how. This is not something that is material that I can show you. Look, this is moving. This is something that is spiritual, and it is there in a realm that is not similar to the realm that you and me are living today in the United States, or for that matter, Africa. Tradition says the walls begin to converge with each other, and they keep coming closer, and they keep coming closer, and they keep coming closer till they meet each other. Between the two walls is the body of the person who's died. Between the two walls is the body of the person who has been laid to rest. This is called the squeezing of the grave. However, despite this fact,
that the body is in between and the two walls meet together, I leave it to your imagination to understand what will happen to the body that lies in between those two walls. But here I would want to clarify one little point. That in the spiritual world, one action can have two reactions on two different entities. One action, a similar action, but on two different individuals will have two different consequences. One example stated in the Quran. One example we see in everyday life. After understanding, we will try to comprehend how this happens. That in this, between the two walls, there is a person like Ayatollah Behjat lying over there. Sayyid Mohsin al-Hakim lying over there. Sayyid Mahdi al-Bahrul Ulum lying over there. And there's a person like Shimr lying over there. With those walls crushing, shouldn't there be a difference between them? Logic says yes, there should be a difference between them. Reality also says yes, there is a difference between them. But if I were to explain this to you, I have to give you these two examples. Quran, and Allah, when He's talking about the Quran, in several verses, He says that this Quran, by means of this Quran, Allah deviates a person. And by means of this Quran, Allah guides other persons. There are some persons who take this Quran and are guided aright. And there are others who by the means of this Quran are misguided. Ajab, this is all. That the Quran, and this is not me saying. This is the Quran that is saying, and Allah is saying, this Quran we have sent for guidance of mankind. It will guide most mankind. But this Quran is also a book that will serve to misguide the people whose hearts are not pure. So we find you and me pick up the book and read. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْرِي نَفْسَهُ ابْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ رَؤُوفٌ بِالْعِبَادِ. And we know that this verse was revealed for Imam Ali alayhi salam when he was sleeping on the bed when the Holy Prophet was migrating to Makkah, from Makkah to Medina, and in order to protect him and to deceive the assassins of the mushrikeen and the idolaters and the polytheists of Quraysh, Imam Ali was lying on the bed. Allah was so pleased that He revealed this verse in praise of Imam Ali. When we look at it, our iman increases. Oh, this is our Ali, that Allah is praising him. But the same Quran, other people pick up and they will read, أَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّ فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. Wherever you turn, you will see the face of Allah. Oh, Allah has a face, Quran says. يَدُ اللَّهَ فَوْقَ أَيْدِيهِمْ, Quran says. Hands of God is upon their hands. Oh, Allah has a hand. الرَّحْمَانُ عَنِ الْعَرْشِ اسْتَوَى. And Rahman, Allah sits on a throne. Oh, so Allah also sits on a throne. So He's got a body like you and me. And people from certain sects believe, our own brothers, Muslim brothers, believe that God has a body, God has a hand, God has a face, God has long hair like Goldilocks. God has a body that is so heavy when He sits on His throne, that throne creaks. And on the day of judgment, this God, when He's putting people into Jahannam, at that time the Jahannam keeps calling out, Hal min mazid, do you have more of your disbelieving servants? Send them and I can take them all. When everybody is gone inside, now this is the belief of certain brothers of ours. At that time when everybody is gone inside and then the hell keeps calling out, Hal min mazid, is there more, O Allah? Is there more, O Allah? According to our certain brothers, Allah gets so fed up, He says, how much do you want, Bana? He picks up his leg and he puts it into Jahannam. Now the Jahannam says, I am full. The same Quran on the basis of which people say God has a body. Imam Bakr says, Baba, God does not have a body. He cannot have a body. If He has a body, according to philosophical proofs, that man or that entity cannot be God. The same Quran leads you and me to increase our iman. The same Quran leads people into kufr. Quran says that this Quran will lead people astray. This Quran will lead people guided. This one example, one thing, two different people, depending upon their inherent composition and constituent, the Quran behaves with each of them differently. This you understood. Some practical example. In this room, in Orlando, I'm given to understand summer is like Dar es Salaam. Summers are like Dar es Salaam. Means hot, humid. So you need an air conditioner. You switch on the air conditioner. You have a very cool temperature of 19 to 21 degrees centigrade. We are used to centigrade. You have an air conditioner on. In walks in a person who's very hot, who's feeling very warm. He comes inside, he sees air conditioner and says, Mashallah, such a nice arrangement Jamaat has done for us. Comfortably sitting inside. If not for the madlis, at least for the air conditioner people come. Alright. But in walks after him, 15 minutes later, a person who's suffering immensely with flu and pneumonia. Both of them sitting, both of them humans, both listening to the madlis of Hussain, the air conditioner on. One person is feeling so nice, he opens the stop buttons. The same air conditioner for the second one is shivering. One air conditioner, two individuals, two different reactions. Biryani for a good person, a salim person, a sound person is so good. But a person who's suffering from food poisoning, you give him biryani, he's going to mess up his health a little more, correct? It's one thing, two different individuals, two different actions. Same thing over here, squeezing of the grave. One thing. At one time you have a muttaqi person, at the other time you have a sinning person. This is how God works, huh? One act, but for both of them different. Tradition says when a righteous person, a pious person, an obedient person, a good person, a muttaqi person is in the grave, he will be subjected to the squeezing of the grave. But tradition says, Masumeen say, that when the squeezing takes place, yes, the squeezing will take place. But now for him, that squeezing will be as comfortable, and these are the words of the tradition, as comfortable as two brothers when they hug each other, the warmth and the love and the comfort that both of them feel, the squeezing will impart the same sensation to this pious man. However, the other side of the coin is still there, na? According to the traditions, when a sinning person is put into the grave and the walls begin to move in, at that time there is no fallacy. At that time there is no metaphorical expression. It is actually the squeezing taking place. Traditions report the walls closing, the walls closing, the walls closing. This man between the walls starts getting squeezed to such an extent that the words of the hadith say, حَتَّى تَلْتَقِيَ أَضْلَاعُهُ till his ribs begin to meet into one another. And then the tradition says, this is only as far as the bones are concerned. When the body begins to move, both parts of the flanks begin to move in, the ribs begin to move into each other. At that time, a specific mention has been made about the brain. It says, as the movement comes in and the skull begins to be squeezed, a time comes when the brain gets splattered and comes out of the nose. Squeezing of the grave, Baba. One punishment, one action, a ni'mat for one, a warmth for one, a comfort for one, punishment for the other, adab for the other, chastisement for the other. This is how Allah works. But when this goes on, this is just one part of the punishment in the grave that takes place. And this punishment of the grave, according to traditions, is forewarned, even when we are walking on this road and we are moving into the Qabristan. Tradition state, every day, as a person walks upon the face of the earth, and this tradition has come from two masum. One is Imam Ali alayhi salam. And the second is from our fifth Imam. According to this tradition, it says, "Ma min mawdi'i qabrin illa wa huwa yantiqu kulli yawmin thalath marrat." He's saying there is no portion of a graveyard and a grave that calls out three times in a day. What does the grave call out? It calls out, Ana baytu turab, Ana baytu al-bala, Ana baytu dude wal-hawam. I am the house of soil and earth. I am the house of trials and tribulations. I am the house of insects and those small little creatures. And then this tradition goes on to state that when a pious person walks near the qabr, that qabr calls out to him, I'm waiting for you, come to me. When an evil person walks upon it, the qabr says, don't come to me. When that pious person dies, the righteous person dies, the servant, the man, the boy, an obedient person of God dies. And as he's being put into the grave, traditions report that that qabr speaks to that person. And remember this, today in this world you might not find these things living. You might consider these things to be non-living. This is your perception and this is my perception. But the Quran views these things very differently. In min shay'in illa yusabbihu Allah bihamdih. In the Quran, Allah says, remember, what you see and what you understand is very different from what reality is. You look at the doors and the wall and think they are not living. You look at the minbar and you look at the mic and you think they are not living. But I, as the Lord of the world, am conveying to you, in min shay'in illa yusabbihu Allah bihamdi. There is no such thing or there is no entity that I have created except that it is doing my hamd, except it is praising me. Walakin antum la tafqahoon. You people do not understand. As we are sitting now, the walls are praising and doing the tasbih of God. The windows are doing the tasbih of God. The floor is doing the tasbih of God. The only thing is that you and me cannot hear. There have been individuals who have heard and there will be individuals who will hear. Prime example being that of Allama Tabatabai, the author and the musannif of Tafsir al-Mizan. He's got a quote that if you hear, you know what a person can achieve if he pays attention to refining his soul. He says, when I go into sajda, and he's explaining this verse, and he's talking to his students, and the students ask, Ya Sayyidi, this verse says that everything that is there around is praising and extolling God, but we do not hear. Allama Tabatabai says, you do not hear, but listen to what I have to tell you. When I go into the sajda of my prayers, and I do Subhana Rabbi al-A'la wa bihamdi, at that moment of time, I can hear the pieces of, or the pebbles around me saying Subhanallah. I can hear the doors saying Subhanallah. I can hear the windows saying Subhanallah. I can hear the birds flying saying Subhanallah. I can hear the entire universe joining me and saying Subhanallah, Subhanallah. We do not understand. Walakin antum la tafqahoon. You do not understand. They are speaking. And we will see that on the day in the Akhirah, all that we consider to be non-living will show certain levels of living, certain levels of perception. One incident is this, that when a person is made to enter the grave, that grave, according to traditions, addresses that man. Tradition says, when a good man enters the grave, this grave says, Ahlan bika, marhaban bika, welcome, welcome. While you were walking above me, I was waiting for you to come. Such a nice man, such an obedient man of Allah. Whatever Allah says you were doing, I was mushtaq, I was desirous that you come to me. Now that you have come to me, I will show you what kind of a host I will be. And at that time, all the bounties that can be of pleasure to a person, that grave upon the orders of Allah, will present itself to this man up to the day when he's made to rise up on the day of judgment. However, when a sinning person is made to come into the grave addresses is, La marhaban beka, la ahlan laka, you are not welcome within me. Don't come to me. But now that you have come to me, remember what I'm telling you. While you were walking above me, I'd always prayed and I'd always wanted that you should not come within me. But now that you have come within me, I will show you what kind of a host I can be to you, a disobedient servant of my master. I will prove to you what I will do to you, and now you have to bear with me up to the day of judgment. And then it will open up all the punishments upon the orders of God for this man up to the day of judgment. The punishment of the grave. The squeezing of the grave. But as I've always mentioned, anything beyond death is ghaib. Anything beyond death is ghaib. Not to be seen by you and me. Curtains upon our eyes. So you can't see what is happening. It's only those people like Allama Tabatabai that those curtains are removed. And they hear all these things. They're there. We don't hear. We deny them. Doesn't make them go away. Reality is reality. These things of ghaib are to be remained as ghaib. They are not supposed to be opened out. They are not supposed to be opened out. But that is only for two groups. Ghaib is kept for only two groups. One, the humans. And the second, the jinn. It's only these two groups who are kept boycotted from the akhirah, from the ghaib, from the unseen. If we don't see, and the jinns don't see, doesn't mean there are things that do not see. These things become manifest on those that are not humans and jinn. Meaning who? Animals, fish, birds and insects. The Holy Prophet with his group is traveling. They happen to be passing through one of the tribes living around Medina by the name of Bani Najjar. You have several tribes living, Bani Asad, Karbala, Bani Najjar, Bani Al-Quraida of the Jews. Bani Najjar was one of the tribes. So the Holy Prophet on his camel is passing by one of the fields, gardens, whatever it is, of Bani Najjar. At a certain point of time, the mount of the Holy Prophet suddenly gets startled. The camel suddenly startles as if overcome by fright. And suddenly goes haywire. The ashab come and try to control him. After a little effort, they control him. The Holy Prophet almost about to fall down. So they come and they hold him back, the mount back. Once he's calmed down, they take him to a little distance, he calms down. Then they turn to the Prophet, can you explain what exactly happened? He says, look down. So they look down. When they look down, they see four or five qabr over there. So he's saying, these are the qabr. So he says, yes, it is because of this that he's frightened. Saying, what frightened him, this qabr? He's saying, right now, as you and me are talking, these people are being subjected to the punishment of the grave. And it is so intense, you and me cannot see it. I can see it, you cannot see it. Hidden from your ghaib, but the animals can see it. The shrieking and the shouting that were taking place in the grave was so intense and severe that it startled my camel to such an extent that it was about to drop me down. And then he says, if I was not fearing one thing, I would have shown you what is happening down. I would have moved aside the curtains of grave from your eyes to make you see what is happening down. My only fear is that once you see what is happening down, you will never bury your dead. You would be willing to put this amongst the birds so that the birds eat the body. You would be willing to burn it up. You would be willing to put it into the sea. But you would get so frightened, you would say anything but burying my father. Had I not have this fear, I would have shown you what is happening down. It's not an easy thing. The reality is reality. But when this takes place, and you find such things moving, question comes to mind. The question that comes to mind is that, what are those things? What are those sins? What are those actions that get us into this mess? What are those things that get us into the mess, that get us involved into committing such sins? That those sins now, there are consequences that we have to face the punishment. There have been certain sins mentioned. Specific mention of certain sins, that if a person performs those things, this is coming. We want solutions, right? Solution start now with the problem. If you know the problem, that you know the solution. The problem states that if you do this, this is what is going to come. The solution is don't do it. Right or no? If you know that if you do this, this is going to happen. And you don't want that to happen. Fair enough, don't do this. But you do this. And you know it's going to happen. You still doing, just keep doing this, and then you say, I don't want this to happen. It doesn't work. Let's start off. 3-4 things. Today we might just about manage a couple of them. The first thing, and just, I will narrate an incident to you. A personality very lofty. But because of this sin, fishare qabr, squeezing of the grave. One of the sins, and the topmost as far as the squeezing of the grave is concerned. One of the top. You do it and it's coming, I'm telling myself. I do it and I get it coming. Is bad behavior with one's wife. Somebody behaving badly with one's wife. Arrogantly. Rudely. Humiliatingly. Not caring. Criticizing. Every sort of behavior with outside very good. In the house, a demon. Because she can't go anywhere, right? Because she can't go anywhere. So you want to impose yourself upon her. One thing that guarantees the squeezing of the grave is bad behavior with one's wife. Listen to this incident. Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh. Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh was one of the companions. I'll give you a little background about who Sa'ad was. Sa'ad was one of the very close companions of the Prophet. And as I explain and I narrate this, you will know how much the Prophet regarded him highly and loftily. Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh is one of the very Jalilul Qadr Sahabi of the Holy Prophet. He was with the Prophet in the Battle of Badr. He was with the Prophet in the Battle of Uhud. He was with the Prophet in the Battle of Khandaq. In the Battle of Khandaq, he is struck by an arrow. He's injured. He bleeds a lot. Loses a lot of blood. Becomes sick. His sickness deteriorates. The Prophet keeps going to visit him. Tradition says when the Prophet saw Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh getting really sick, he even began to attend to him and tend to him and take care of him. A prophet of God attending to his companion, you can imagine his rank. After some time, Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh passes away. The Holy Prophet is so disturbed when he hears this news. That he, when he's going for the tashyi of the janazah of Sa'ad, reports state he's going without his footwear. His head is not covered, open-headed, no amama. Showing the perturbation and the hurt of losing Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh. Without footwear, barefoot, bare head, he follows the janazah, signs of grief, very apparent on his face. Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh gone. My so close companion gone. So loyal companion gone. Namaz al-janazah being prayed. In certain tradition it says when he was praying Salatul Janazah for Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh, he was standing on his toes. On his toes, not on the flat sole, on his toes. People are observing this. After the ceremony, they ask him, why were you standing on your toes? He's saying, the reason I was standing on my toes was because there was no place to stand. So people said, we were standing quite behind you. There was enough space. We were not sticking to each other. There's quite a lot of space. He's saying, you don't see what I'm seeing. For joining the Salatul Janazah of Ma'ad, the number of angels that had descended from the sky was so much that the entire place was filled up. There was no place except for me to stand on my toes. This is Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh. You understood? Now look what happens. Having died, the Prophet recites Salatul Mayyat. You heard Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh, right? He's buried. As he is being buried, the mother was informed about all of this thing. The prophet going without a bare head, the prophet going bare feet, crying signs of anguish and grief on his face, praying Salatul Mayyit in this fashion, and then stating the reason for this. When he is being buried and mud is being put, she comes to the Chingani. It's not haram for a woman to go to a Qabristan. So she goes and says, Tuba laka ya Saad. Glad tidings to you, Saad, because I see you straight entering into paradise. She had to utter this word, and the Holy Prophet looks at her in anger. Lady, what are you talking? Don't try to interpret God's way according to your own ways. So she says, but what did I say wrong? He's saying, how do you know he is going to go into... While this was talking, the grave was finished. They covered the grave. So he's telling, how do you know that Saad is going to go to Jannah of the Barzakh right now? Right now, let me inform you, mother of Saad. Saad is being subjected to an intense squeezing of the grave. The mother is shocked. Ya Rasulullah, you anguished at his death, one. You coming out for his janazah, two. You praying Salatul Mayyat for him, three. Angels joining him for prayers, four. And yet you tell me that he is being subjected to the squeezing of... It beats comprehension and logic. The Prophet says, no, it doesn't beat comprehension and logic. He was a very good man. He was a very pious man. He had a great rank in the eyes of the angels and God. But he had a very bad behavior with his wife, as a result of which, that punishment he has to face, squeezing of the grave. However, you and me cannot even compare ourselves to Sa'd ibn Ma'adh. When that personality is subjected to this kind of a thing, then you and me, at the smallest of a mistake in the house, try to create a Karbala in the house, it's not befitting us. A delayed food on the table, little saltless, a little late homecoming. You make an issue so much because you're married to her, and unfortunately the society has made that fairer sex as the lesser sex. And a lower sex, unfortunately. So we want to show our dadagiri. You said dadagiri, we call it. You want to show our dominance over her. That yes, you are my wife, you are under me. So I'm going to do whatever I want. Doesn't work. Sa'd ibn Ma'adh. Ah. One thing that guarantees, attracts like a magnet, the squeezing of the grave, bad behavior in the house. I'm telling myself, huh? Not telling you. I'm reminding myself. I don't want you all to come and tell me, Baba, we are so nice. I know you're nice. One thing, the punishment of the grave is bad behavior with the wife. Second thing, according to the tradition, I will just finish this off. Do I have time? Yes. It might be a little long. Another thing that goes on is Haqqun Nas. I will just mention a little of Haqqun Nas. And then we will continue it tomorrow. There are two types of haqq and the rights vis-a-vis every person. There are certain rights that are the rights of God. And there are certain rights that are the rights of man. All the rights that a man is supposed to take into consideration and regard are divided into two. The haqqullah and the haqqun nas, the rights that a person has to observe with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the rights that a person has to observe with respect to the other brethren, the humans. And if you pick up the furu'ideen, all the furu'ideen will be classified into either haqqullah or haqqun nas. Salat, haqqullah. Hajj, haqqullah. Amr bil ma'ruf, haqqun nas. Nahi anil munkar, haqqullah. Go through it. All the rulings are divided into the haqq and the rights of God, which person has to observe, and the rights of man, person has to observe. This is clear? Now, shaheed, a martyr. According to us, a shaheed has the maximum rank. That's why we have a tradition, فَوْقَ كُلِّ ذِي بِرٍ بِرٌ حَتَّى يُقْتَلُوا رَجُلٌ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ فَلَيْسَ فَوْقَهَا بِرٌ. Every good deed a person does, there will always be another good deed that is better than that. So you give money to a poor person. Another better good deed is to give money to a mu'min. A better deed is to give to a Mumin Sayyid. A better good deed is to give and help the Naibi Imam. And better than that is to help the Imam himself. Every good deed has something that is above it. Hatta yukhtalu rajulun fi sabilillah. Till a time comes when one good deed is done, above which there is no good deed. A man sacrifices his life for the sake of God. Right? Sacrifices his life for anything, for the sake of God. Beyond that there is no help, above that there is no good deed. Tradition says, in those battles that were taking place at that time, a shaheed, as soon as the arrow would strike the body, and a drop of blood would fall down upon the ground, tradition says, this person who's fighting in the way of God, correct? In an appropriate fight, not every Tom, Dick and Harry fight that we are hearing. Not just strapping ourselves bombs and blowing. Though according to the Shiite belief is not acceptable. A Shiite cannot wage jihad or a battle unless and until he's got permission from the mujtahideen. These things that we hear of strapping bombs and blowing themselves off, you cannot do it. You have to read the conditions for war to understand what jihad means. In Islam, you cannot kill a woman, you cannot kill a child, you cannot kill an old man, you cannot kill somebody who is not fighting. Again, for fighting, there are so many rules that leaves all our hands tied. You just cannot pick up a sword and start fighting. But right now, we are not discussing that as to what are the rules. It is a very distinct, very strict setup for starting jihad. Yes, unfortunately, some of our brothers have adopted it and tried to interpret the word jihad to suit their own needs, as a result of which all of us are facing problems. All of us are facing problems. Name Muhammad is taken out for special scanning. Why? Because of some pervert individual who's got a concocted understanding of Islam, messes things up, not only for himself, but for you and me as well. But we will discuss on those issues some other time when we get a time, as to what is wrong in their ideology, that they're messing the whole system that is there in this world. But when the shaheed dies, tradition says, at the first drop of blood, all his sins are forgiven. All his sins are forgiven. With one condition. All his sins that are the sins between God and man, forgiven. If he is a shaheed. He used to lie, forgiven. He never used to fast, forgiven. Salat, forgiven. Not keeping beard, forgiven. Not keeping hijab, forgiven. But those sins that are related to humans are not forgiven. Hakuna is not forgiven. You may sacrifice yourself for God. God will say, because you have sacrificed your body and your life for me, all that is there between you and me I will forgive. But if I have taken somebody's money and have died, God will say, that I will not forgive. That you better pay it. I have taken out and humiliated somebody in front of everybody and I die as a martyr. God says, that I will not forget. You have to go to that man whom you have humiliated and seek his forgiveness. I have usurped somebody's money. I have borrowed somebody's money. I have taken on loan somebody's money, conveniently forgotten about it. Then I become a martyr. Even if Imam Zamana comes and we become martyr with Imam Zamana, it will not help out. Imam says, so what if you are a martyr with me? Pay that person's money and then come back. This of haqqunas is so intense. And I see the time not supporting me. This we will do it later tomorrow. The haqqunas. But this haqqunas is one aspect. The regard towards the rights of a separate, of another human being. Of another person who is the same as our creation. Is something that can be so visibly seen in Karbala. And how much? This Karbala is an ajeeb state of events that is taken. And certain events just beat all worldly logic. So how this can ever happen? And how can this ever take place? What take place? Listen to this. In Karbala, the passion for supporting the truth was so immense. That at times you find a kind of a laxity coming into us. આપણે તો બુઢા થઈ ગયા છે, આપણે શું કરવું, મૂકી દેવાના થશે. વી ઓલરેડી ઓલ્ડ, હુ વોન્ટ્સ ટુ ડુ ધીસ? ધેર વિલ બી પીપલ હુ વિલ ડુ ઇટ, નોટ ઇન કરબલા. ઇન કરબલા ઇવન પીપલ યંગ સે, ફોર ધ ટ્રુથ વી વિલ ફાઇટ, વી વિલ સપોર્ટ ધ ટ્રુથ, વી વિલ નેવર બેન્ડ ડાઉન. And even people old would say, so what if I'm old? It is truth that needs to be supported. We will support Habib ibn Mudahir. Ajeeb personality, Habib. Two things make him stand out. Two things. In that entire group. Again, when we talk, make him stand out. Please do not compare him to Akbar and Asghar and Qasim and Abbas. They're different. But amongst the others, two things make him stand out. One, on this journey from Medina to Makkah and Makkah to Kufa and to Karbala of Hussein, Hussein was always apprehensive and was very careful of whom he selected and whom he took along. There were people whom he said, no, you don't come with me. Don't come. There were some people who say, you don't need to come, you stay over here. Let me go. I'm going to Kufa. I know what is happening. He would intentionally tell them, don't come. Don't join me. Because he knew what kind of people he wanted. He knew what people would be necessary for him to do this supreme sacrifice. One person whom he called by himself was Habib ibn Mudahir. And how did he call? On the road, when he's going, he calls Habib ibn Mudahir. How? On the 2nd of Muharram, you heard Hussein's caravan reaches Karbala. From the 2nd of Muharram, Hur informs Umar ibn Ziyad and Umar Sa'ad that Hussein is in my control now. I have set him up away from the tents. I have got him under control. Now I need assistance. Because I don't know when they might start a war. I've got a limited force, I need assistance. So Ibn Ziyad said, I'm sending forces. Every short while, from the 2nd to the 9th of Muharram, forces after forces would keep coming. At times Khuli would come. At times Hurmala would come. At times Shimr would come with a force. And whenever these forces would come, the forces of Yazid would be very happy. And there would signs and sounds of happiness would emanate from them. So when the armies would keep coming and the sounds would keep going into Zainab's ears, once she called Fizza. Fizza, can you please come? Fizza comes, yes, princess. He said, go call my brother Hussein. Hussein comes. He said, Hussein, from the time that we have landed in Karbala, all that I'm hearing is forces that are coming to support the batil, forces that are coming to support the falsehood. At times you tell me Khuli has come. At times you tell me Shimr has come. At times you tell me Umar Asad has come. Is there nobody who can help us and who can assist us? Hussein says, this is how the state of affairs is, my sister. Whom can we trust? The people we trust turn against us. You heard you and you saw what happened in Kufa as a result of which we have landed in Karbala here. Who can help us? At that time, Zainab says, brother Hussein, I remember one companion of yours, whom I don't see over here, but I'm sure if you call him, he will come. Habib ibn Mudahir. First, Habib is the person who is being called. And he's reminded by Zainab. As soon as Zainab reminds Hussein, Hussein writes a letter. Sends it by a messenger. Strict security. The messenger slips through, reaches Kufa. Habib ibn Mudahir is sitting in his house having food. At the time, there's a knock. Saying, who is it? Say, I am the messenger of Hussein. Habib listens. Habib's wife listens. Messenger of Hussein. Habib rushes, opens the door. Come in, come in. The Kufa time is not good. Come in. What have you got from Hussein? Saying, Hussein has given you a letter. As soon as he sees the letter, he starts kissing it. Opens the letter. What does he see? He sees the letter written by Hussein stating, Habib, I need your help, my friend. Come to me. He looks at that letter, looks at the writing of Hussein. He's thinking about his wife. Now, how am I going to tell her that I'm leaving her never to come back again? He wishes goodbye. The messenger goes away. He comes and begins to eat. The wife is hurt. He's saying, the messenger of Hussein had come. He's saying, yes, casually, nonchalant. He's saying, what did he say? He's saying, Hussein has sent me a letter asking me to come to Karbala. See, Hussein is in Karbala? He's saying, yes. But what is he doing in Karbala? He's saying, Hussein is being maintained there by Hur. See, that means he is entrapped in Karbala. So he says, apparently it appears that way. So she says then, if he's asked you to come, what are you doing? What are you planning? What are you thinking? What have you decided? So he says, I'm still thinking what to do. Reports read, as soon as Habib's wife hears this, she flares up. And she says, what kind of a husband you are? The son of Fatima is calling you for help and you are sinking. What am I going to do? Habib, you sit in this house, give me your sword. I'm going to help Hussein. I'm going to help Hussein. Habib says, oh my wife, I had decided I would go. But I wanted to know what would happen to you. I was worried what would happen to you after me. The narrations report, the wife of Habib said, Habib, don't worry about me. I will eat mud and continue my life. But you must never back off from helping the son of Zahra. But Habib, if you're going to do me a favor, please. I am letting you go. Don't worry about me. I am removing all your rights above me, for me. Go to Karbala and help us. And but remember one thing, Habib. Once you go there, promise me that before you give your salams to Hussein, you will give my salams to Hussein. And says, oh, son of Fatima, my wife has sent salams to you. Habib thanks God for the wife that he got. He slips out at night and proceeds towards Karbala. Morning when he reaches Karbala, the people of the army of Hussein see Habib. There is first time in the camp a fervor of pleasure and happiness. Habib has come. Habib ibn Mudhar, he had a rank amongst the people. Everybody is happy. All takbir were going on. Allahu Akbar, and happiness within the entire forces. They are sitting inside the tent. Zainab, for the first time, hears happiness in the tent. She calls Fiza, Fiza, come here. First time since we have come on the second, from the second of March, we are hearing happiness within our tent. What has happened? She says, Mabrook ya Shahzadi, O princess. The friend of Aka Hussein has come. She says, who? Fiza says, Habib ibn Mazahir. Zainab says, Habib has come. Give my salams to Habib and call Habib. I need to talk to him. Fiza goes and says, Habib, you need to be talked to. Hussein comes. Habib comes. Zainab is in the tent. As soon as he comes, Fiza says, Habib has come. As she says, Zainab says, Salaam alaikum ya Habib ibn Mudahir. He had to hear this from head to toe. He begins to shake. Ahlul Bayt, the ladies of Ahlul Bayt are sending salams and servants like me directly. Where have the situation gone that people like me now get salams from the Ahlul Bayt? Is that Shahzadi princess, what do you want? I've heard a scholar say, she says to him, Habib, I'm not worried about anything, but the only thing I'm worried about is my child. The only thing I'm worried about is my hijab, my veil. I'm worried what will happen to it when the war battle will start. At that time, Habib says, oh princess, this is my promise to you. As long as Habib is alive, nobody will touch your chadar, nobody will touch your veil. And this is the reason that on the day of Ashur, in the afternoon of Ashur, when Hussein is killed, and Akbar is killed, and Abbas is killed, and the people come inside and take away the veil of Zainab, at that time Zainab doesn't turn to Hussein. Zainab doesn't turn to Abbas. She turns to Habib ibn Muzahir and says, oh brother Habib, you have promised me nobody would take my veil. Now come and look at your sister Zainab. Without veil, without chadar. سيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. أي حياة وراء قوم الظالمين. ما تسمح حسين.